You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
We are studying the book of Colossians. Tonight, we're going to study the opening prayer, basically, to the letter from chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. Paul starts with a greeting that we talked about last week. He kind of laid out what the important themes of the letter are. And then he moves into this subject of prayer so that he has the attention of his audience, his readers, to really focus on the really important materials that he's going to cover. Okay, so here's how the prayer begins. He says in verse 9, "We have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you all knowledge of his will and to give you real spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better." And so, the first two of the four verses that make up this prayer center on this issue of knowing God. He uses knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, all three in the same sentence. And what we want to do is just break this down a bit. We want to think about both the idea of the knowledge that Paul is praying that these people in Colossae would develop, but then also, too, the results of the real knowledge of God, which he defines here in verse 10 as the ability to honor and please God, to bear fruit, and to even grow still more. So what I want to do is then just begin with a little bit of a diagram expressing the thought development of this two-verse part of the prayer, which is really about growing. And for growth to occur, he talks first and most fundamentally about knowing God. We know God, and that leads to some inward desire, an inward motivation that we have to honor God and to please God. And that, in turn, gives rise to bearing fruit for God, all of which then terminate in an increased knowledge of God. And so that is the kind of the spiral that he's describing here, the growth cycle that begins and ends with knowledge, begins with a rudimentary kind of knowledge and ends with an increased level of knowledge. And then the whole process just continues to deepen. That's really, to a large extent, what it means to grow in Christ. It's not the whole picture, but it's a really important part of that picture. And I'd like to break that down a little bit here this evening with you. So first, just the idea of knowing God. What does it mean? And here, Paul uses three words to describe it. Again, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And the framework that he's describing here is that there is both knowing God and knowing about God. Both of these things are important. In order to know God in a personal way, we have to know about him first. And so there are facts that are important, what God has revealed about himself through his word that describes what his plan and his purpose for humanity is, which is necessary to really understanding God. There is an inward part of who we are as human beings created in God's image, so that in a certain way we have sort of an instinctual kind of knowledge of who God is. But then, too, there is an element of knowing God that is beyond just factual knowledge of God and really is a lot more personal. Personal knowledge of God, just as we would know another person beyond just the aggregate number of facts that we know about them. There's a relational kind of knowing that is of a different quality altogether than just knowing about someone. Again, it would be possible to have, I suppose in theory, exhaustive knowledge about somebody. Maybe you've read every single biography that had ever existed about a person. But if that person were to meet you on the street, they would not recognize you and you may not recognize them. There's no relationship there, and so your knowledge is limited. It's not personal. And what Paul is describing here about knowledge and knowledge of the will of God specifically is not just a matter of fact about God, but it is the personal connection that we can have with God just as we would have with any other kind of person. This is described a little bit more in the Old Testament, especially in the framework of the holistic knowing or knowledge that is described there. You know, in the West, the culture that has made us who we are, when we talk about knowledge, we're talking about scientific facts, historical facts, we're talking about evidence of various kinds. And man, is that important. That is so important. But we don't want to limit our understanding of knowledge to that formula. And in the Old Testament and bleeding over into the pages of the New, the center for Jewish people and their thoughts about God go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, what they call the Shema. And it's this expression, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." And then it goes on and says that we're to love God with our total being, our heart, our mind, our soul and strength. That we're to write his word as frontals on our forehead, around our arms. It's to be on our doorposts and on our gates. And what Moses is describing here, and what this Israeli soldier is describing here, is just this idea that to know God is to have God touching every facet of who we are as people. That the knowledge of God comes to us intellectually. That's why there's a frontal on the head. But also there is this more immediate and personal connection that we have with God, which is why the Torah is written over his heart, over his chest. But it also comes to us through the things that we do, and so it's attached to his hands. It's on the posts of his front door, meaning that our family relationships, the most intimate relationships, are also windows into the knowledge of God that we are able to share with each other, and for our gateposts to govern how we interact with other people in society. And through that also, there is an opportunity to both grow in and share the knowledge of God. And so I really find that this is an important thing for us to think about here, because we all come to the table with different assets and liabilities. Some of us are intellectually very hungry, and we want to know all there is to know about God. Well, thank God for you, because that's an important contribution that you're making to the body of Christ and an important window into your own developing knowledge of God. But others of us, you know, are much more practically minded. Some of us are much more in touch, maybe on a intimate and subjective level, a personal level, and we discover God in that way. And that also is an important part of the thing. And so what Paul is saying is he's praying for the development of their knowledge. It means that in the whole of who we are, God wants to draw us closer to himself. That the way that we are bound together with God is clarified, and that sense of the dynamic nature of the relationship is elevated and conscious to us in increasing measure. And so he talks about the knowledge of his will, again, which is like developing wisdom. I think those of us who are working in the trades have a great interpretive advantage over the rest of us. People who are working in the trades, whether it's being an electrician or HVAC or whatever it is that you're doing, you learn your trades in part through book study, that's right, but really significantly by hands-on work alongside a mentor, a journeyman, a master, somebody who's been involved with this trade for a long period of time. And so you, in working together, you see how it's done. And so in that way, the knowledge that Paul is describing here, the knowledge of his will, the wisdom and understanding that he's praying for, is something that is collaborative. It's something that we learn together. And I think that that is a very, very important part of this conversation. That it's not just my relationship with God kind of isolated from everyone else's, but my relationship with God as I pursue him and the knowledge of God in community, as other people are modeling and showing what does it look like to know God and to act in a way that's consistent with that knowledge. And so this is what Paul is describing here. He wants us to, in every aspect of our being, he wants us to deepen in that awareness of who is God, what is he doing in our lives, what does he want for our lives. And then he goes on and he says that such knowledge then leads to an effect, that effect being that there's an inward desire to honor God, that how others see God through us becomes a decisive motivation. So the people who know God want other people to recognize the sweetness of who God is in sort of a natural way. The natural knowledge of God is to want to show him off. You know, when a guy falls in love, fellas, it's Father's Day, let's think about this. You become sort of obsessed with this person. And what do? You want to tell people about how cool she is and your desire for the relationship. You want to share it and you want to elevate this woman in other people's minds because she is so elevated in your mind. Am I right? Fellas, I'm right about that. That's right. And in the same kind of way, it's just when you come to know God, the natural impulse is then to want to go and reflect that knowledge in a way that honors him, that places him in a place of respect and interest in the eyes of other people. That's what he's describing here. That inner desire just to share the good thing that we've discovered from God. So that raises then, I think, this analytical question that has been very important for me. If the true knowledge of God results in that this deep motivation, this desire to honor God, then when I look at my life and the whole picture of it, I'm thinking about my emotional life, my ups and downs. And all of us have ups and downs, right, in our emotional life. Some of us are given to anxiety or depression or anger or rashness, or maybe we're just so laid back we never really quite get to things. We've got a lot of wiring that is not always working on all cylinders. Our aspirations, what we want in life, what we are pursuing, what we think about, the confidence that we may have that God is at work in our lives. All of these things say something important about God. That's right. Yes, because if we're saying that God has come into my life, the God of the universe, the creator of all, has reconciled me through his son to himself, I have new life in him, then all of a sudden, the totality of who we are makes a difference in the light of who God is. That's to say, if I'm staying in that place of doom and gloom, if I've given over to my cynicism, what am I saying about God? What does that cynicism say about God? It says that God is an irrelevance. Maybe that God's not good, that he doesn't care. Maybe that he doesn't have the power to involve himself in my life. Similarly, with the person struggling with anxiety, it'd be a very similar kind of situation there. The anxious person is worried for their security and for their safety, maybe for their future. But what does that then say about a God who says, I've got your back. I've got all that you need. With our mouth, we say one thing, but with the rest of our lives, maybe we're saying something very different. Maybe our values are really bent in the direction of that's just reflecting what the world system around us values. And we wonder, how difference does it really make to have God in our life if all we're pursuing is the same thing that our neighbors pursue, which is, you know, security, comfort, affluence, things like that, reputation. And so I think it's important that we are able to be self-aware enough to realize that we are sort of, in that sense, living proof or disproof of the person of God. And that how we present ourselves and how we are working on our inside has something to say about the honor due our Maker, the honor due our Savior and our Lord. I really like the way that Oswald Sanders puts it in his great book, Spiritual Problems. He says, we are often strangely reluctant to do God the honor of expecting him to work in the miraculous in our lives. Now, I've just have reflected on that sentence for weeks. I've thought about this. I've interacted with friends about this, because I think that what Sanders is describing here is actually one of the most important things that I can think about in terms of my own growing in the knowledge of God and of reflecting this knowledge of God in a way that honors him. And what Sanders is describing is this person who's kind of stuck, and maybe stuck for a while in an important area of life, maybe shut down relationally, unwilling to extend to other people, maybe just kind of following this a depressed way of life or whatever, an anger that leads to bitterness and a lack of forgiveness. And we're just kind of stuck in this place, and things are not moving forward for us. And Sanders, in describing such a situation, says that we can find ourselves, and often do, he says, place ourselves in a place where we're no longer really expecting God to work powerfully in our lives. And that lack of expectation itself dishonors him. And so, if you're here this evening and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and it matters to you what we're communicating to ourselves and what we're communicating to the world around us about who is God, like Sanders, I think this is one of the really key important issues that we must face. If we find ourselves bereft of hope that change is coming in our life, of a confidence that the work that God began is continuing and will continue until we meet him face to face, then that kind of unbelief really diminishes who God says he is and diminishes the capacity for others to be able to see God at work in your life. And so there's something I think super important about what Paul is describing here, that move from the true knowledge of God to that desire to really see God exalted or honored through us, through our lives. And then he goes on from there to talk about bearing fruit. So we go from the knowledge of God to the desire to honor him to a life then that bears fruit. Jesus put it this way. He says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." And so that word to glorify, my Father is glorified, it's the same concept as to honor him. It's to bring attention to the goodness of God and the involvement that God has had in our lives and in the world. And Jesus says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." It's your bearing of fruit that is a reflection of your honoring of God that is an evidence for the knowledge of others that God is real, that God sent Christ into the world to begin with. And so there's something about this that I find terrifically exciting, and which is the thought that as we get to know God and we begin to live a life that is pleasing to him and that honors him, that our lives from the inside out begin to go through a process of spiritual change, that new impulses, motivations, new capacities begin to work in our lives to affect a beautiful kind of transformation. Paul calls that in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruits of the Spirit. Jesus says, bearing fruit is what gives glory to God. The fruit that he's describing really is the fruit of the Spirit's work. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the things that God is at work, willing to draw us into a cooperative project here where we're willing to give more of who we are over to God for his shaping and molding influence, so that the product is that we become different people in kind of a fundamental way. And so that is the fruit of God's Spirit. That's what it means to really walk with God. Is this is the kind of change that we can experience. Pretty sweet. So my question to you is this. Where might God be working in your life to cultivate fruit for His honor and for your good? And for many of us, this might be one of the most important questions we could be asking ourselves. We wonder, you know, what does it mean to have God really at work in my life? What is God up to? And I think that here is a really great time for us to take a step back and say, you know, some of the things that I feel like I'm underdeveloped in are right on that list right there. You know, I'm just not that kind. I'm kind of a, won't use that word, an unkind person. Kind of rash, kind of abrasive, this kind of thing. And so that maybe now is the time that God is bringing that to my attention. You know, and you have failed relationships and people want to keep their distance, you might ask yourself, am I a porcupine to them? And so being kind is an opportunity to soften those feathers a bit, you know, to be approachable. To be the kind of person that people feel comfortable to share their life with. A sense that, yes, you're welcome in my presence, and when you're in my presence, no one's more important than you. That's what a kind person is like. You know, maybe like me, like a lot of us, you've got problems with impulse control. And so, you know, maybe you're racking up debt, or you have habits of consumption that are unhealthy, or an unwieldy emotional life that you just have no control over at all. And here, what Paul is saying is the Spirit of God is super interested in that. And that as we grow with God, this is one of these rough edges that He is able to mold and shape into a person who has a sort of a gentle strength about them, but not wild in the sense of just uncontrolled, but a strength that is under restraint, the restraint of the Spirit. And so there it is. You know, years ago, not too many years ago, a few years ago, I felt very convicted in this area that my own inner life was just a bit vapid. It was a little sterile, that most of what I was excited about were intellectual things, that on a more personal level, you know, it was just hard to sense that there was a lot going on between myself and God. And so I set aside a year to really reflect and study and pray on the issue of joy. And I really believe that God kind of used that time to clarify for me, what does it look like to have a character that is shaped by the joy of the Lord? And so while I fail at that standard plenty, I at least have a clear picture of what that is. I feel that God has softened me inwardly through that study and through the reminders that continue to be with me in this area. And so I would just ask each of you here this evening as you sit to really go before the Lord and say, you know, God, is there something in the fruits of the Spirit? This is your plan and your purpose for me. This is what you want for me. I want this for me. Place on my heart. Use the people in my life who know me well, whatever it might take, to really amplify a focus on an area or a couple of areas of the work of the Spirit to bear fruit in my life where I might find some real progress. And in so doing, show more and more of the goodness and power of God. And so I just want to lay that out for you as I felt like God had laid it out for me a few years ago, to continue that focus that we can grow in these areas. And there's an opportunity for us to just really make these fruits, or a couple of them, or even perhaps one of them, a real issue that we take to the Lord and seek Him out and ask that we would grow in knowledge and wisdom and understanding in these areas. And then as we do, we get an increase in knowledge. So we begin with knowledge and the process continues with a deeper level of knowledge, increased knowing. The more you know, the more you're able to see. And so there's lots of illustrations of what this could look like a physician looking at an x-ray. Because they're trained to know what's on that x-ray, they can tell you what's wrong with you. A layman like myself looks at it and I'm like, I don't know what this is, right? When our eyes are trained, when we see things, because we've been in the schoolhouse of God, and He has been shaping and molding us, and we have been motivated by a desire to honor Him, and we've been seeking Him out, then we're able to see things that perhaps we were unable to see before. And through the course of our Christian life, that knowledge sharpens, that vision sharpens, so that we can see increasingly more clearly what God is up to and the steps forward for us in our own spiritual life. There is a condition, a phenomenon called the Bader Meinhof syndrome, or phenomenon, which is answers this question. I never noticed, but now I see it everywhere. I don't know if you've had that phenomenon in your experience. That is Otis. Otis is our dog. And Otis, as you can tell, is a black dog. A lab and everything else mix. He's 75 pounds of eager energy, happy to see ya. Well, you know, the funny thing is we got Otis about a year and a half ago from some kind of a retrieval service for dogs at risk or whatever. I forget what that's called. Rescue, thank you. And I began to notice, man, everybody's got a black dog. I didn't realize it, but like, you know, half the dogs in the world are black, black dogs. Black dogs are good. Well, that's a phenomenon of just seeing something through a different lens, a different way. And that's what God does in our lives, is that when we see some things that are true about God, the clearer those things are, the more we are able to see more broadly who is God and what is God up to. It's just a part of the way we are wired to make observation. The clearer the picture, the wider the angle lens we are able to bring to it. And there's just something I think super cool about that, because the result is that we have a keener sense of awareness and a confidence that God is, in fact, active in our lives. Things that we might have missed before, or even worse, things that we might have seen in the past as being obstacles to our life moving forward, we now see as an opportunity for God to manifest His wisdom and His power in our life. Maybe it's not the setback that we thought it was, but an opportunity to take our frustrations before God and allow Him to shape us and mold us in the light of these disappointments, so that when God does come through in His time to answer our prayers, we are in a place where we can really benefit from that answered prayer in a way that we could not have perhaps 6 months, a year, or whatever before. You know, a lot of us are dealing with various kinds of disappointments in our life. We happen to be a part of a group of young people, young families, people getting married, wanting to have kids, and invariably, a high percentage of people, you know, are having difficulty having children, getting pregnant, or keeping a pregnancy. And this can raise a lot of anxieties, a lot of frets, a lot of preoccupation, things like that. We wonder, where's God? Why, you know, I want this thing. It's a good thing. God says it's a good thing. Why is this not happening? You know, just the ability to take a step back and say, yeah, that is very disappointing. My wife and I were 6.5 years between our two children, not because of choice. So it is, I get it. But there's also something else that's important here, which is namely that God knows that situation more keenly than we do. And God is sovereign. And so maybe it is really, rather than this constant frustration, maybe here's an opportunity to say, Lord, what are you trying to show me about yourself in this time of disappointment or difficulty? God, what is it that you have put out for me so that I can trust in you and to stand on your ground through this difficult area? And as we do this, God then shows us more, and our knowledge increases. And then we realize that the things that have given us great displeasure and frustration in the past, these are things that we now know that God has used to establish and strengthen our character and who we are as human beings and our witness to his honor to those who know him and to know us. And so that's kind of how it works in a cool way. Then Paul goes on and talks about the experience of God. I want to say just a couple of things before we draw this to an end. In the next two verses, he says, we also pray that you would be strengthened with all his glorious power so that you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sin. Now we're going to look at verses 13 and 14 in detail next week. So I want to focus here on verses 11 and 12. He says, he prays that they be strengthened with all of his glorious power. And that strength comes as the capacity to endure and to exercise patience. So what is he talking about here? He's talking about the ability to live for God, which does not come from ourselves. And so these challenges that our lives are facing and certainly will face in the future, we live in a very broken world that doesn't cooperate with our plans or our good. And yet God is involved in our lives in that broken world in which we live. And that is through his strength, through his power, that we are given resources, even indeed to flourish in this environment. I want to show you a picture of one of the craziest things I've ever seen in my life. That is insane. That's a guy on a many thousand foot vertical cliff, camping. So that's just nuts at every level from where I stand. But why is he able to do that? It's because he's got ropes. He trusts the ropes. The ropes hold up the tent. The ropes keep him on the cliff where he can continue to climb up. Without the ropes, he's not going to be doing that kind of thing. And in a real important way, you know, as he learns to trust the ropes, to use the ropes, then he's able to accomplish this seemingly impossible feat. And it's really quite an extraordinary thing after all. And in sort of a rough analogy, that's sort of the way it is between ourselves and God and the world. And we may be feeling like we're scaling an incredible cliff that is just wrought with dangers of every kind, and we are living in fear of falling and so forth. But we've got the ropes. We've got something that has the power to keep us from falling, that it's going to enable us to find those footholds necessary to scale the cliff. We're going to make it to the top. And that's really what he's kind of describing here, as the power that God gives us to accomplish these things. What Paul says, when I am weak, then I'm strong. Then I rely on the ropes. Then now I have a relationship with these ropes where I'm able to use them in a way that's going to further this thing that I am about to do. So these are survival skills for a broken world. That's right. To be patient and to endure. Man, that's pretty hard. It's not hard to just tune out and pretend the world's not there, to stick your head in the sand or whatever. That's not that hard to do. You can check out, but you can never leave, if you know what I mean. But to really endure And to have patience in a hostile and broken world, that's something that the Lord God builds in our lives and enables us to stay in and not be conquered by things that would have otherwise conquered us and continue to conquer others. And then Paul closes this part of the prayer, and he talks about this work, these attitudes that are working in the soul of us that become real soil for the change being described here. He says, may you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. And there's a linkage between joy and gratitude that's unmistakable in that verse. That joy affirms God's goodness and power through our ability to express gratitude. The connection between gratitude and faith in the Bible is a super important theme. The central problem, Paul says, same author, the central problem that humans have with God, according to Romans chapter 1, is that while they knew him as God, okay, there's an inward awareness that every person in every culture throughout time has, that God is there. We have that instinctively because we're in the image of God. But he says, even though they knew him as God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. And in consequence, their foolish hearts were darkened. You see the flow there? It's a pretty important one. It's this attitude of the heart, this response of God in gratitude that enables us to not collapse into a bitter cynicism directed against God himself. And so really at the core, on our side, we've described a lot in this passage about what God is up to, but on our side, how do we respond to God? It begins with our ability to express gratitude, to really think through, you know, what is it that I am singularly and overwhelmingly grateful for? And just to kind of begin at that place, to be able to say, you know, everything that I value, and I believe this, I'm not just saying it, I believe it, I sense it, it's tangible to me, that everything that I value is a gift from God that I don't deserve. And I think that's true for you too. Man, we got so much to be grateful for. Sometimes our focus is on what we don't have, but this passage says let's focus on what God has given to us, the things that we can be grateful for. Because when our mind surrounds that, then it does enable us to be filled with a sense of joy, because we're really in touch with the goodness of God in our life. And then we're going to be able to hear from God, because our heart is where it needs to be to hear from him. And so this cycle of knowledge continues. I love this prayer. It's really worth just kind of reading this week, if you got some time to kind of think this through, and to see, you know, how maybe Paul's prayer to these Colossians isn't also God's call on your life. There's some really sweet things. And so, just to draw it to a conclusion, Oswald Sanders wrote that it honors God to have confidence in his life-changing power. We looked at that quote. And I'm asking then, how can we cultivate this kind of motivation in our life? It's a key motivation, and let's talk about that. Second, if gratitude is the open door for joy, what do you think would help create an atmosphere of gratitude in your home church? What kinds of things would cultivate a group experience of the gratitude of God that would be so powerful, not only to build us up, but as a witness to the world? Lord, just thanks so much for this time to be together. And just thinking about this prayer that Paul had for the Colossians really rings true to my own life, God, that I feel like this is the kind of prayer that you would have me pray as well for my life and for this church.
And just that we could know you in an increasingly deep way, that we would be shaped by you and molded by your Spirit to give honor to you and to really affect a change that's for our good. And we just thank you that that's the way this works with you, that that's your plan and your purpose for our life, and it's for our good, it's for an abundance, it's for something real. And just thank you so much that you have come into the world to make that possible.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.